The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And when he had ceased praying, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray." Now, of all the things that we would want to ask our Lord if we were in his presence today, would that be one of the things that we would say, Lord, teach us to pray? Think of the disciples who were with him and seeing the miracles that he performed, the gifts he gave to people who had been ill, the touch of his hand, making the difference to a leper to be a cleansed person. All these things that the disciples seen Jesus do, and yet they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. This morning I think we need to ask the same thing. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer as a model in which we should follow. Not a form to be rattled off in a mechanical and a meaningless way. An unknown author has written these thoughts about him and his approach to the Lord's Prayer. The first thing he says, I cannot say our if I only live to myself. In a spiritual, watertight companion, compartment. I cannot say in the Lord's Prayer, our Father, if I do not endeavour each day to live as a child of the Father. I cannot say, who art in heaven, if I act as a child of him. If I do not lay up treasures for heaven. I cannot say thy name if I am not striving for holiness. I cannot say thy kingdom come if I'm not doing all in my power to hasten that wonderful day. I cannot say thy will be done if I am disobedient to his word. I cannot say in earth as it is in heaven if I will not serve him here and now. I cannot say give us our daily bread if I am dishonest or under the counter shopper. I cannot say forgive us our debts if I am harbouring a grudge against someone else. I cannot say lead us not into temptation if I am deliberately placing myself in its path. I cannot say deliver us from evil if I do not put on the whole armour of God. I cannot say thine is the kingdom if I do not give the king the loyalty due to him. The loyalty due to him is a faithful subject. I cannot attribute to him the power if I fear what men will do. I cannot ascribe to him the glory if I am seeking only honour for myself. I cannot say forever if the horizons of my life is bound completely by the things of this time. And the writer of this, the unknown author, says, beware of vain repetitions when you're talking to God. Draw near to Him with a true heart, remembering that your life must show the sincerity of your prayer. Another has said, I often say my prayers, but do I pray? Do the actions of my life square with the words I say? And so this morning I want to remind you and myself, it's not enough to say our prayers, we have to live them too. The disciples of Jesus felt inadequate in their prayer, in their prayer life. And they asked Jesus to help them. The experience of most of us, when we pray, I feel it's rather like the man who was sick of the palsy. He had four friends, believing in the power and the goodness of the Lord Jesus. But their problem of these four men and their man with their sick on the stretcher, the problem with them, they could not gain access to Jesus. How to reach His presence. And I believe that's very much like us sometimes in our prayer. We find it hard to get on the right channel. Is it not true for us today how hard it is to get right through into the very presence of God when we pray? How difficult it is to face situations in life if we do not have a complete contact with God the Father. It's not that we don't want to pray. It is rather that our experience in prayer is often in such a way that we rise from our knees disappointed, frustrated, feeling that we have wasted our time in repeating meaningless words, worn out phrases which somehow do not mean a great deal to us. When we have finished our praying, we can scarcely bring ourselves to believe our feeble words have been heard, or that they have made any difference in the things that concern us which we have been praying for. Yes, we've said our prayers, but we haven't prayed. If you feel like that, how much more must the disciples of Jesus felt, who listened to the Lord Himself praying, and yet in their feeble prayers they felt inadequate. When Jesus had said His prayers, they pressed Him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And his answer is the same today as it was to them. After this manner, therefore, when you pray, Our Father which art in heaven, whether you call this the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer or the family prayer, doesn't matter very much. It's not so much a form of prayer as an example, as a pattern of a spirit of all praying which is to be acceptable to God. Let's now look at the structure of this prayer that Jesus gives to his disciples. You will notice that it begins with worship. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It ends with a praise. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. The simplicity of this prayer is such that parents can kneel beside the bed of their children and pray this prayer. Teach the children this prayer to remember. It is indeed so simple that a little child can understand it, yet it is so profound that the depths of it are unfathomable. And even for some scholars to spend a lifetime in studying the Lord's Prayer to get the answers they need. Maybe the problem with us is that we have ceased to be children in our prayer life. We often make it too complicated. But in this prayer, there are 7 requests mentioned here, divided into 2 categories. The first part contains 3 petitions concerning God. The second part contains 4 petitions concerning ourselves. Listen to these. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Here we have thy name, thy kingdom, and thy will. A man learning how to pray is being taught here, first of all, put the glory of God first before anything else. Thy name, Lord. Thy kingdom, Lord. Thy will, Lord. Have you ever stopped to think that your prayers have not always been the prayer, Thy will, Lord? How we often pray this prayer and we say, Thy will, Lord, and we're battling on with all the things that we want God to change. We want it our will, not Thy will, Lord. And then we go on in our Lord's Prayer, Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our food, Lord. Our sins, Lord. Our temptations. And our evil. It's interesting to know that we pray this prayer, Give us this day our daily bread. We're only asking for the necessities of life, not the luxuries. And so often we look for the luxuries in life and not the necessities. Christian friends, it's not necessary for me to stress that all true prayers, the glory of God has to come before the needs of our hearts. I think it is because so often you and I reverse the process. When you hurry into the presence of God and pour out to Him the stories of your wants, our troubles, our temptations, perhaps then we take a minute when we've finished all this to ask for His glory. And then we might add a postscript at the end of our prayers, and then we might pray for a missionary who's in South Africa or something like that. How this pattern of prayer given by our Lord shows up all the kind of praying. First of all, comes His will, His glory, His kingdom, and then comes our needs. Why should that be? It is apparent there's selfishness. Is it apparent selfishness on God's part? No. The object of true praying, you see, is not to bend the will of God. Can I say that again and underline it? Our true praying is not to bend the will of God. Have you tried to bend the will of God? Why is so and so suffering all this? Why have I got to bear all this? Change it. We should change our prayers too then if we want to change that. We want to bend the will of God. It's not to bend the will of God, but we need to bend our mind. It's not to bear the will of God to mind, but to get my will in line with God's will. I read of a minister. In this book, he tells of how in his church each Sunday he gets prayer requests. Before the service, I've been in a church some miles away from here on the way to Toowoomba. The leader of the service, he got up before, and very much like what this minister is saying to us here, before the prayer time, he said, "Now, what's your prayer request?" And he writes them all down. And I'm very conscious of that sort of practice. Lots of times I feel it's a great fine. I feel it's not sincere. I feel sometimes it's a gossip time. After the service, why do they pray for him? Why do they pray for her? This minister said how when he asked for requests for prayers in his church, how that practically all the requests centered around physical needs. Very seldom did he ever get a request to pray for a spiritual issue. a revelation of the will of God and the glory of the God in the life and breaking through the power of God in the heart. The deepest need of an assembly of God's people as they worship is not that they touch, is not that God would touch their bodies, but that He would break into their hearts by His Holy Spirit. That's what we're here today for. That the Holy Spirit of God will break into our hearts. Change the evil that's in my life and in your life. That others then might see in us the reflection of Jesus Christ. The purpose of prayer in the church service publicly to seek the kingdom of God, to put His name before everything else, and His will to be uttermost, to worship Him and then to intercede on behalf of the needs of other people. We see again in this prayer the striking contrast between two parts of it. The first part of the prayer concerns three petitions relating to God. And notice then that the prayer moves from within to without. From the inward shrine of worship to the outward place of service. Our Father which art in heaven, thy will be done in earth. And the second part of the prayer concerns the needs of the human heart. Observe that the prayer moved from without to within, from the outward needs to the bread, to the inward place of spiritual conflict. Give us day by day our daily bread. We're only asking for the provisions of this day. We're not asking for a cupboard fill for the next week or the next month. Give us this day our daily bread. Deliver us from evil. In the first part of the prayer, God moved from heaven to earth. In the second part of the prayer, we move from earth to heaven. Let us consider the first sentence of this prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. Notice that when we pray, we begin with His name. And then we say, Thy will be done. To begin with His name, to know God as our Father, your Father, my Father, and then to surrender to His will, is a glad expression of the love of our hearts. He is our Father, which art in heaven. The correct translation is, which art in the heavens. The New Testament speaks of three heavens. The birds of the heavens, which obviously reflects the air surrounding the earth. It also speaks of the wonders of the heavens, which refers to the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then Paul speaks of being caught up in the birds of the heavens. And we believe God is in them all. Our Father, which art in heaven, He is in the heavens far above our comprehension and our understanding. But He is also in the very air we breathe. He is closer to us than hands and feet, and nearer to us than breathing. Our Father, the Lord's Prayer does not teach us to say, "My Father." It's "Our Father." It is very significant that in the Lord's Prayer the words of "I," "me," "mine," and "my" never occur. It is true to say that Jesus came to take these words out of life and to put it into them, "we," "us," and "ours." God is not my personal possession. He's not my exclusive possession. It has been said that an only child can be a spoiled child. But that doesn't necessarily follow. An only child can be a very precious child and subject to wise discipline. However, you are not an only child in God's family. My friend, He is our Father. I'm afraid that so often we ask in our prayers the things of God that our petitions ask God is as though we were the only child that is making a prayer to the Father. And because we become peevish, cross, and resentful when we've prayed for somebody for so long and then they pass on, don't we behave like a spoiled child when we pray? If the prayers are not answered the way we want them to be answered, we act as spoiled children. I was thinking, I've travelled some miles in the last week, and all the dry places around it reminded me of a prayer that one of the farming communities had a prayer meeting for rain in a drought. I thought it was a very good instance of how our prayer life comes when there's a desperate need. This farmer got up and prayed, "Please God, send rain, but mainly on my place." How we're selfish in our prayers. Don't behave like a spoiled child when you pray. He is our Father. We are members of His family. If that be true, then what tender relationships there should be between those in His family. If I am harsh or unforgiving or critical or resentful or unkind to my brethren, how can I kneel in prayer and say, "Our Father"? Of course, though I be unkind to others, and though I treat my brethren as I ought not, He is still my Father. But if I do that, His face turns away from me. What an unhappy time it is in a home when a little child needs correction and needs punishment. The Reverend Alan Redpath, in one of his books I have, tells how as a child he can remember wilting under the pressure of a good stout cane many times when he walked very difficultly for a few days after being corrected by his father. And Alan Redpath, even in his later years of life, can still remember the father's words to him, who said, "My dear boy, this hurts me more than it does to you." And Alan Redpath could never believe that in his tender years of life. But now that he is a father, he knows the pain of a father's heart. The pain the child suffers is physical. The pain the father suffers is deep down within a wounded spirit. But all the time of that discipline, when the child is sent to his room alone, though he is being punished, he's still my child. The relationship has been broken because of his disobedience. He is peevish, fretful, and my face is turned away and I am hurt and grieved, says Alan Redpath. But then comes a moment, and oh what a moment it is, says Alan Redpath, when this little child says, "Daddy, I'm sorry." Hardly are the words out of the child's mouth before his father wraps his arms around him and the fellowship is restored. And the home is filled with singing and glory and laughter and joy and happiness. The cloud is gone. Yes, God is our Father. We are His children. And his face turned away and he comes to us and calls us his children, his very own. God is our Father and we are his children. Has his face turned away from you in some time in your life? Have we been disobedient children to God sometime in the past, in the present? If so, we need to come to him today and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm sorry." Christ has always those outstretched arms to welcome the wayward children. We need to thank him for his cleansing. We need to thank Jesus Christ for paying the debt on Calvary for your sins and mine. And we need to sing that hymn, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know that thou art mine." For all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. It's not enough to say your prayers, we have to live by them too.